Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
So we're going to jump right in. We're beginning a series out of the Gospel of Mark. And I want to read a couple of verses here. The title of this is very creative. The title of this is called The Gospel of Mark, and really creative. But this part one is going to be called, Who Then Is This? Question mark. Who then is this? So Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I realize that some of you far away cannot see these screens. There's a lot of things that we're working through to be here. This is our first time here. And I just want to give it up, really, for the tech crew and our ushers and greeters and children's ministry. You know, it's in a brand new space. You never expect, everything to be perfectly well. And I'll tell you, honestly, this morning for me, it went a whole lot better than I thought it would. So I'm very thankful, you know. Pastor Adam, we've been in a lot of worse situations, haven't we? But most of all, I feel the presence of God today, and we're just so grateful. So let's read a couple of verses then. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. If you want to pull out your phone, or if you... Anybody here old school and you actually brought your Bible to church? Three of you. This is... Welcome. Don't be ashamed of that. Come on, strut your stuff, baby. Hold it up and wave it out. There, look at you three. Awesome. So for the rest of you guys who are backslidden, you can pull out your phone. Just kidding. Pull out your phone or try to read these words. The beginning, this is Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now I want to go from there. That's the introduction. We'll deal with this more next week. I'm actually so excited to be back here next Sunday to elaborate more on chapter 1 and 2. But I want to go to chapter 4 to a story of Jesus and his disciples on the boat in verse 35 through 41. And may God bless the reading of his word. This is chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. You guys get it up there or no? Is it good? Okay, great. On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go to the other side." Now when Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," I'd be willing to bet everything I'd own that they're going to make it to the other side. When Jesus says we're going to go somewhere, this is not like us planning a vacation trip or something and hoping we're going to drive from here to New Hampshire or whatever. We're going to stop at 40 places. He's going to get you there. So you can count on it. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. Now, in the meantime, there could be a lot of other things that go on that we cannot predict or did not think would come with the promise of the Lord. And it goes on and says this, verse 36, leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up with water. Now, we're going to be, actually, this afternoon, we're flying, and a few of you, I think, are going with us from this crowd here. A few of you are going with us. We're going to be in Israel. Tomorrow, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee, and I understand that when it storms there, the waves can get really high, and a fierce gale can arise still on that sea. And look at this in verse 38, which is quite revealing. While the boat was filling up, he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that's where we get this message. Now, I want to just real quickly give you a brief background of who is the writer, the author of this book, The Good News of Jesus, according to Mark. Now, Mark was not one of the original 12. His background is that he was born and raised really in the epicenter of the cradle of the new Christian movement. His mother, Mary, it says in Acts 12:12, owned a home where they had a lot of those early prayer meetings. And in 12:12, it records that Peter went to that house of Mary, mother of John, who's also called Mark, and where they were praying and having meetings. And so Mark was the son of a dynamic Christian woman, a born-again Jewish woman who loved the Lord, and they were meeting in their home. And so at that point, Peter just got out of prison. The first place he went was to John Mark's home. He's also called John Mark in the book of Acts and in other places. Now, there's a lot of history behind Mark, and this is an interesting piece of this because Mark and Peter were really tight. They were very closely put together, knit together. Some scholars believe that Peter actually led Mark to Jesus and became his mentor, his spiritual father. And that seems to be confirming the 1 Peter 5:13 that describes this situation where Peter is actually says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen to go with you, sends greetings. Also, so does my son Mark." Now, Babylon is a reference to Rome. Rome is where Peter and Mark ended up together, laboring together, and Mark then became his scribe or his secretary or his interpreter. Mark became the one who began to record and imbibe Peter's sermons, and he began to write them, and he was therefore the earliest contributor to the gospel accounts where he wrote the messages of Peter out and described the life of Jesus and the narrative of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. But most importantly, Mark recorded the events of Jesus. Now, many of these, many times people early on would look at Mark and say it's the shortest gospel, so it's just an abridged version. It's like a cliff note. And that's not the case at all because Matthew and Luke derived, it's very clear, scholars will tell you through biblical criticism, and that's positive criticism, biblically looking and analyzing textual manuscripts, that both Luke and Matthew obviously had Mark's writing before they wrote their own. And so Mark's this great epic contributor. And so that's a little bit of the background. But one of the things that's easy to overlook, but it's clear in Scripture, is that he had this great relationship with Peter. Peter was his mentor. Peter was influencing him. Mark was a spiritual son to him. But Mark and Paul originally were traveling and working together before Peter. But there was some big, massive fallout between Paul and Mark. We don't know what it is, but people speculate that there was so much persecution in Rome, so much opposition, that Mark kind of like backed out and sort of went away and hid out, or he went out and he actually started traveling with his cousin Barnabas. That's a familiar name. And it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that after all that was over, that there was some sort of a reconciliation where Paul says to the church of Colossae that Aristarchus and Mark send greetings, and he gave an exhortation to welcome him, welcome Mark. And then 2 Timothy 4:11 is even more clear on this, where Paul says to Timothy, this is one of the last things that Paul ever wrote. He said, "Only Luke is with me." He said, "But pick up Mark and bring him with you." I like that, pick up Mark. Like, in other words, he's driving down, pick him up, give him a lift. But it's not wasn't that way 2,000 years ago. But the reality is they had a massive falling out, but then they got reconciled. Now, I don't know what would have happened had Mark not been reconciled with the chief apostle of the Christian faith, Paul, that is. He wrote most of the New Testament. But they got reconciled. And I like that story because it's so clear in Scripture. Scripture doesn't hide it. Scripture is not like once upon a time, you know, in the land of make-believe, and everybody lived happily ever after. Scripture is brutally honest. Scripture tells you the truth when you don't want to hear it. Scripture is described as being a mirror that when you look at a mirror, how many of you looked at a mirror this morning, right? The rest of you should have, but that's okay. But, you know, when you look at a mirror, it doesn't lie to you. It shows you when you nick your face or when something's out of place or you need a little more makeup or whatever. And so the Scripture tells the truth, and it doesn't hide the difficulties of relationships in Scripture. Paul and Peter had issues. Paul rebuked Peter one time. And in this particular situation, they had this massive falling out. And yet, Mark was, whatever happened, he was restored, he was redeemed, and he was reconciled. And I want to just say this about relationships. Fallouts do not need to be knockouts. When you have a fallout, there is always the hope of reconciliation. And as far as it's in your power, we should always try to make peace with those with whom we have enmity, animosity, or a fallout. And to me, that's really vividly important because Mark goes on years later to record the earliest gospel account based upon the eyewitness of Peter himself. And that particular gospel, which is the shortest, is probably the most important of all the gospels written. Now, we're leaving John out of the equation here. I'm just talking about the synoptics. By the way, syn and optics means to see together. And when you put all three together, you can see that 600 of 661 verses were covered by Matthew and Luke based upon the gospel of Mark. So critical gospel here. Now, the characteristics of this gospel are interesting because Mark gives vivid details, emotions, and realism that often the other gospels do not give. For example, what we just read, that Jesus was asleep in the stern on a pillow. Now, that's a little detail there that no one else gives but Mark. Mark is into the details. Mark also gave the detail of the children coming and him setting the children in the midst, which was revolutionary and fanatical, if you will, in that generation, in that time period when children were disregarded as not even basically human until they become an adult. And so this was I think these details are all in the scriptures that Mark's given. He also uses the word immediately 40 times in 16 chapters, which is almost a definite sign that Peter's influence was over that, because Peter was the one that was immediately speaking before he was asked to, immediately commenting before he was asked to, and he was the one who cut the sword off the guy's ear, and Jesus definitely didn't ask him to do that. But these are all evidences. Now, here's the one that I want to point you to real quickly, Mark 14, verse 51 through 52, because I think this is a really hilarious scripture right here, Mark 14, which is another detail that Mark is giving. Mark 14, 51 and 52, it says, "There is a young man following Jesus wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind, and he escaped naked." Who is that speaking of? Mark. Mark's describing what happened to him. And he became known as the first streaker in history. Now, my alumni, we pride ourselves, Daniel, that UNC Chapel Hill was known for initiating the streaking movement back in the, whatever it was, the 70s, 80s, whatever. And for the internationals who are here, streaking means people who run through campus naked, okay? And so Mark was the first streaker, so UNC can't claim that any longer. One of the gospel writers was the first streaker in the Bible. Now, you know, it's interesting when you see the realism in this, you get the reality that this is history. And that's what Peter described this in 2 Peter 1:16. Peter was saying that we don't just give you myths or fables, but we tell you, really, he said, "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." These are reports that were eyewitnesses. And so when you look at these characteristics of that, there is so much to be said about the emotion, about the details, about the realism, and all this, to when you really get comfortable in Mark, so comfortable, and I was so drawn to it as an 18-year-old that someone gave me a Bible when I was 15. I never read it. I went off to college. I took it with me to college because someone told me that that would be a good, like a literature book, and I wouldn't need to buy another book. I could just use that for literature. So I took it with me, and for some reason I was drawn, and I opened it up, and I began to go through the Bible looking for something familiar. I saw the book of Leviticus, and that's how I thought it was Leviticus. I didn't know it was Leviticus. And I saw the book of Job, which was Job. I was completely 100% biblically illiterate. Then I saw my brother's name, and I started reading it. My brother's name is Mark. And about 5 to 7 days later, through reading the Gospel of Mark, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He touched me. He changed my heart. I invited him into my life. He became the Lord and Savior of my life, and my life has been forever on a different trajectory. So can we give it up for the Gospel of Mark that saved my life, all right? Maybe not you, but saved my life. So when you look at this, there's a couple things as we look at this that he's really wanting to drive home, and that is he wants to bring together both the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. And although he doesn't explain fully God, fully man, that's what he is saying. And he presents these, in my opinion, in a very balanced and a straight-up way, that Jesus was both a man and he was also God at the same time. And when he says in 1:1, when he's writing to these Roman Christians in the Gospel of Mark 1, verse 1, he is saying, in the beginning, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, and the Son of God. He's no ordinary man. And in chapter 1, you see the Father confirming that Jesus is the Son. And this voice is booming out from an open heaven. We'll deal with this more next Sunday. But the voice says, you are my Son in whom I'm well pleased. In chapters 1 and 2, demons are calling him the Son of God. And they're saying, have mercy upon us. Now, this had never happened in hundreds of years. There was no confrontation with demons. But when Jesus came and declared the kingdom of God had come, and the king of the kingdom was right there in frail humanity, confronting darkness, confronting demons, and they're saying, you're the Son of God, have mercy upon us. Then the disciples called him the Son of God. Then in Romans 15, Jesus admitted that he was the Son of God, and a Roman centurion called him the Son of God. So it's very clear, as you begin to work through this book, that going back to chapter 4, when the disciples are saying, who is this man that even the sea and the winds obey him? They were just being inaugurated to the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why he's writing this book, to bring encouragement, to bring hope. And when you look at this story, there's so much to be said with him on the boat that it just draws immediate attention to the story of Jonah, which Jesus acknowledged Jonah in the Gospel of Matthew, at least, that they were, Jonah and Jesus, by comparison, were both on a boat, both in a storm, both were asleep, both stories, everyone around them said, we're going to die. In both cases, nobody died. Jonah said to the sailor, throw me into the sea, and if I perish, you'll survive. If I die, you will live. Jesus went to the cross and said, when I die, you will live. And then Jonah was thrown out and the judgment ended, and Jesus was put on the cross and the judgment ended. In Matthew it says, and by the way, let me not leave this out. Jonah, after 3 days of being in the belly of the whale, came out, and Jesus, after 3 days of being in the belly of the earth, he came out alive from the grave and alive from the dead. In Matthew, Jesus says, one greater than Jonah is here. He's speaking of himself. And he's saying, I'm the true Jonah. Someday I'll calm the storms. I'll still the waves. I'll destroy destruction. I will break brokenness. I will kill death, and I will destroy evil. That's what Jesus was saying as the true Jonah. He laid his life down in the storm of eternal justice for our wrongdoing, showing that forever God cares, and God is mad about you, not mad at you. He loves you that much. He's in the storm. He's not afraid of any storm that we're in. It may appear that he's asleep on his sweet little pillow, but he's not. He's alive and well. He's in the stern. He's in the back of the boat while you're looking at the storm, while you're looking at the trial, while you're looking at the seasick people vomiting on the boat, he's right there at rest and at peace at the back saying, look at me and everything's going to turn around. Look at me and your life will forever be changed. Look at me and the storms, the winds, the rains, all that will cease. So as we close, we ask this, who then is this? Who is this man? Who is he? He's the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, you can meet God through him today. And that's what the Gospel of Mark is about. That's very brief. That's a very short version of that. But the reality is this, is that when this gospel was given to us, there were many discouraged and beat up Christians. But as they read this, they got hope. They got stronger. They came alive. They saw if Jesus is this real. And if Jesus can turn things around, I want him. And today is, I believe, our first day. 10 years ago, we had our first service in Midtown at Jackie Kennedy Onassis High School. And people met the Lord there, and they still talk about it. And I believe today that you can meet the Lord right here. And I believe this day forward, moving forward, people are going to meet the Lord right here in this place. This is set apart by God. Hey, it's in an upper room. You have to sort of walk up a few steps, get your Fitbit steps moving. You finally make it here in the upper room. There's peace here. There's calm here. We're going to be here. Whether we have technological problems or not, I can guarantee you this, Jesus will be here. Whether you come in with a storm cloud, you're upset, raging sea, whatever, you're going to find peace right here. Why? Because where two or more gather in his name, he said, I'll be there. It doesn't have to be a cathedral. It doesn't need stained glass. Doesn't need a big cross on the wall. God is going to just show off in this place because that's what he does. When the storm is raging the fiercest, thank God, he brings the great peace. Let's just pray right now and welcome the Lord into your heart. Welcome the Lord into this place. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your mighty grace and this book that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. And we trust you that, Lord, you're going to reveal yourself to many people. I make that great declaration today. Jesus, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord and Savior. And we thank you for these documents, these historical documents that were left for us that we could read and get to know you. And God, we just thank you right now for your presence, and we just pray right now for those who have come today that do not fully know you, that this would be a day of awakening. God, and we just trust you. I just want you right now, to, for those of you that are coming back to the Lord and for those of you that are here really just to seek God and ask questions, and I would just say that it would be a great moment right now to take a step of faith and just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Father God, let's all pray together. Father God, I need you in my life. I want to know you. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and to die on the cross for me. Thank you for raising him from the grave. And today I invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life, to change me, to heal me, to redirect me in every way that pleases God. Thank you, Father, for the grace of God right now. I just pray right now that you touch and change hearts all over this room right now. Lord, if you're here today and you say, I prayed that prayer and I really mean that with Jesus today. I prayed a sincere prayer to Jesus. Just raise your hand right now. And we just want to just thank God. Just raise your hand all over this room. This is just a beautiful thing. Just raise your hand. I want to know Jesus in a real way. We just thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Anyone else? Just one more second here. Just anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for changing hearts. Jesus, who stilled the storms of the sea, even the winds obey him. He's stilling and bringing a calm in your heart right now. Right now, there's a calmness coming in your heart and soul. Thank you, God, for turning these lives around. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.